In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul writes, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And in that short verse, we have three aspects of spreading the gospel, if you will. We have those that plant, those that water, and then it is God that gives the increase. And as we have been discussing in this week's series of lessons, saving ourselves and those that hear us, we want to take a look at that aspect tonight of watering. Watering. God's waterers, if you will. What does it take for us to be a good waterer of the Word of God? And as we notice in that passage, and we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 3 in just a little bit, but Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And we're going to look tonight at the example of Apollos. And I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on Apollos or not, but tonight you're going to hear a great deal about him. He is the one who Paul says is the waterer of the seed that Paul had been planting. Now, our text is going to be really two main texts tonight. The second text will be 1 Corinthians 3, so you may just want to mark that and turn over with me to Acts chapter 18. This is where we'll take our first couple of points from this lesson on what does it take to be good waterers of the seed. And before we get into the points about Apollos that we will apply to ourselves tonight, let us just notice the importance first of water. Last night in the sermon we mentioned we were from John chapter 4 quite a bit. And you remember there Jesus had the conversation with this woman of Samaria. And it was there that he said that he was the water of life, that if she was to drink his water, or him, if you will, she would never thirst again. And of course, she had in mind the physical water, but Jesus had in mind a spiritual application of himself to that situation. Well, water is important. It is necessary for life. Without it, we will die. There are a lot of things we can do without, but water is not one of those. And when it comes to agriculture, as I know all the cornfields around here, you are very familiar with that aspect of life. But can you imagine putting a plant, a tender plant that you maybe in the springtime, you're going to go out and buy a nice little tender tomato plant or something to put in the ground. Can you imagine just planting it and then just walking away and leaving it? I know in Florida that's not going to work. The sun is so hot, it's just going to dry it up, kill it. But what happens? It takes watering, constant watering, especially when you plant something new. More you have to water till it gets established, and then it can hold its own and then grow. Well, planting the gospel seed is very similar to that. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be cared for. It needs to be watered, if you will. And so in tonight's lesson, we want to look at Apollos as a waterer of the gospel. Now, notice with me in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 28. And then we'll come back and make some points out of that. Two of our 3 points, mainly, actually, we'll be out of here, actually, 2 points. But notice in verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ, or the Christ. Now, in these few verses, we have some major points about Apollos. Now, remember, Paul is the one that referred to Apollos as a waterer. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, notice in verses 24 and 25, in order for us to be waterers of the kingdom of God, or of his seed, we need to prepare. Now, in our preparation, we want to notice some things that we see in the life of Apollos. In preparing to be waterers or nourishers, if you will, of the gospel, of that seed, we must, number one, use the background that we have to reach others. Now notice in the life of Apollos, it says of him that he was born at Alexandria. Now Apollos' background is going to be different from most, if not all of us here tonight. Alexandria was a chief learning center of the time. In fact, it housed one of the largest, if not the largest, library of the ancient world. Really, the ancient world, especially along the Mediterranean there. From it, Philo, a philosopher, came from this region, and he lived a little bit B.C., a little bit A.D. You know, he lived in that time there, and he often quoted the Old Testament, as a matter of fact. Philo did. And also, we know that the Septuagint, which was the Koine Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that the apostles used back in that time. And that was translated from Alexandria. And, of course, the dates on that has been given variously from, 200 B.C. to 50 A.D., somewhere around in there. But this is that city of Alexandria. This is where Apollos was from. And so Apollos was very educated. He grew up in schools of philosophy. Very good communicator. We read this through here. But he had a background. He knew the scriptures very well. If you notice some of the things here, it says in verse 24 that he was mighty in the scriptures. It says in verse 25 that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And he was able to speak boldly in verse 26. In verse 28, if you notice there, he was able to mightily convince the Jews. And that is translated in some translations, powerfully refuted. And that the Greek language behind that expression there, that term, says that Apollos could see through their arguments and he could tear them down. See through and tear down. In fact, there's two Greek prefixes in that word there that indicate through and down. And so he was very educated, very eloquent, very learned, not just in the scriptures, but undoubtedly that background would have taught him rhetoric, would have taught him philosophy. He was very educated, much like the Apostle Paul, of course, we know from other studies. But here, and here's a lesson for us, all of us will not have that same educational opportunity or may not have had. All of us are not going to be eloquent as he was. All of us may not even be as mighty in the scriptures as he was, although all of us can learn. But the point that we're making here is all of us have a background. All of us have skills that we learn, maybe from childhood or maybe a trade or maybe just on the job training. All of us have something that we can draw from that will help people understand the gospel, that can lead others to Christ. All of us come from different backgrounds. And I remember a few years ago, I heard a man preach who had been an alcoholic. And he was probably about my age, maybe a little older at the time, and he'd only been a Christian for about 5 years, and he was preaching. And he made a statement that I kind of thought twice about after he said it, and I kind of dwelled on it. But, most of his years, he says, were wasted with alcohol. And how he wished he could have those years back, and they're totally of no use now, and he's only been a Christian for 5 years. But the more I thought about that, and I thought, if he never became a Christian, those years would have been wasted. But now that he's a Christian, those years can help him reach people that were just like him before he came to know Christ. In fact, the one that converted him used to be an alcoholic. And he, since that time, this man has converted many people, most of whom were alcohol or had drug problems. But you see, when we turn our lives over to Christ, in fact, that song we're going to sing for the invitation, "All to Jesus I Surrender," when we give everything to Christ and follow Him, that dark and gloomy past, maybe somebody else's bright dawning of a new day through Christ. You see, all of us have different backgrounds. Some shadier than others. Some not. But you see, all of us can use whatever God has given us in the past You know, we often pray, you know, we thank God for the blessings up to this point in our life. You know, that includes, because I, you know, my past is kind of shady too in some areas. But a lot of that stuff is what led me to Christ. And all of us can help people that others may not because of where we came from and what we were like before. And so Apollos was able to use the background that he had. Notice also in the way of preparation, Apollos and all of us, we must learn the Scriptures. Now again, many of us will not have the same opportunity perhaps as a formal education as an Apollos had or others might have had, but every single one of us can learn to preach the gospel. We can all, if we can read, we can learn more and more about the Bible. And couldn't help, I had dinner tonight with Doris in Virginia, and some of that we were reminiscing about some of the old times and some things of that nature. And I remember a lot of the preachers, Gus Nichols I think was one of those, and many others. You know, they never had formal education. They never had the opportunities to go to the universities or even the preaching schools that we have today. But yet those men knew their Bibles better than many of us ever will who have gone to schools and universities and preaching schools and such. But see, what does it take? Commitment, dedication, and really more than anything, a will, a want to. Do we really want to know what God says? And so we can prepare ourselves to study the Scriptures and to learn. Again, notice Apollos, he was mighty in the Scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, a lot of that, you know, he may have had help. Of course, it doesn't say everything about that, how he attained all this, but the fact is he had it. And all of us, that should be a goal of ours to continue to learn more and more about God. Remember in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so our faith cannot outgrow our knowledge of God, and so we must continue to grow. Remember how Peter closed out his epistles in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we must continue to grow in knowledge. Well, that's how we prepare, and that's how we must prepare to be waterers of God's kingdom. Notice, secondly, with Apollos here in this context here in Acts 18, in order to be good waterers of the kingdom, we must have the right attitude. Must have the right attitude. First, we noticed his preparation. Now, notice the attitude of Apollos. Now, by way of attitude, I want to look at two aspects here. And two aspects of his attitude. Number one is zeal. Look in verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. And your translation may have zealous in spirit. He was full of zeal, zealous, fervent in spirit. And that word literally means a boiling over, a bubbling over. And of course, the idea there is being enthusiastic. And we talked a little bit about this last night with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, but, you know, enthusiasm. And even if someone is in sales, you know, the power of enthusiasm, just think of that. A person that is excited about the product in a sales situation, he will be much more successful in selling that product. Well, we're not in the salesman business for the most part, although there may be some similarities here and there. But still, the idea of enthusiasm. You know, we cannot expect people to be fired up about the faith unless we're fired up about it. And I'm using fired up in a good way. I know sometimes that might have a negative thing, but enthusiasm is what we're talking about here. Now, we know that there's more involved than just zeal. For remember in Romans chapter 10, turn over to that passage for a moment. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, that zeal has to be grounded in a proper knowledge of God's Word. You remember in Romans 10 here in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see, zeal without knowledge is going to be very dangerous. Because if a person is very zealous, but it's not grounded right, he will go about, as we see here, to establish his own religion. Look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, misguided zeal can actually become a hindrance to truth. Because, and you look at the religions today, especially I'm thinking of the Islam religions there, I mean, those people are very zealous. There's no denying that. I mean, they're going to strap themselves with bombs and go blow themselves up. That's zeal. But it's misguided. It's not according to knowledge. In fact, Brad and I were visiting, I forget the name of the place now, but you know where you had the history of the Amish and all that, and you look back in the history and through the Reformation movement, those people were zealous, no doubt about it. And they would lay down their lives, burn at the stake and all kinds of things for what they believed in. That's zeal. But you see, if zeal is not according to knowledge, as he says in verse 3, it'll go about to establish their own system of righteousness. Well, if there's God's righteousness and human systems of righteousness, which is the real thing? God's system. But in zeal, they start their own system, which is not righteousness, as he goes on to say in this. Christ is the end of the righteousness to everyone that believeth. But we need to have zeal if we are going to help nourish, help water the gospel seed. Now, as we go back to Acts chapter 18, and we see zeal here in verse 25, Apollos was fervent in spirit. Notice also a second thing about attitude about Apollos. Apollos was very humble. Notice in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard him, they took unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now notice here is a man who is mighty in the Scriptures in verse 24, who is instructed in the Lord, fervent in the Spirit, verse 25, and he diligently spoke and taught the things concerning the Lord. But notice at the end of verse 25 there, you have a comma, and then it says, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, why this is the only, he only knew the baptism of John, it does not tell us. But it tells us that he only knew the baptism of John. Now, this later on is going to have a place here in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Which incidentally, we won't go into that in detail, but I will say this, that a person may be baptized even if it's for the remission of sins, even if it's immersion in water, even if it's based upon repentance. And it'd still be wrong. Because in Acts chapter 19, that's exactly what they did in being baptized through the baptism of John. But this was about, according to most commentators, about 20 years after John's baptism was valid. But we'll save that for another lesson for Brad one day. No, just kidding. But notice, as we go back to Apollos in verse 26, as he was preaching, speaking boldly in the synagogue, notice this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They took him aside and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more accurately, some translations may have. Here was a very powerful preacher, but he was wrong in this one area. And, of course, this tells us a lot. Number one, about Aquila and Priscilla. Number one, they knew the difference between John's baptism and what we'll call here tonight the baptism of the Great Commission. Aquila and Priscilla knew the difference between the two. And secondly, they knew it mattered. You see, all baptism is not the same. Even though some things may be common, like remission of sins, based upon repentance, immersion in water. But Aquila and Priscilla, they knew the difference between John's baptism and between the baptism that applies with the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and elsewhere. And they knew it mattered. They knew that that difference mattered. Secondly, this tells us something about Apollos, which really is our main point here tonight, is that he was humble enough to receive instruction from this couple. Now, we know Aquila and Priscilla, they connected quite a bit with Paul later on in Romans, and they're mentioned elsewhere too. But Apollos was able to receive instruction. And that might sound like a very minor thing, but when you talk about, we'll say, big-time preachers like Apollos, it's not always that easy. I remember one time when I was a young preacher just going to preaching school. There was a gospel meeting with a very well-known preacher at the time, and very powerful preacher at the time, well-known. And this is before I knew there was so much controversy on Acts 2:38, put it that way, about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he had mentioned something in his Bible class lesson about that on a Sunday morning. And, I was just wanting to learn, so find out what he said, make sure I heard him right. I was studying and all that. And between the Bible class and the worship service, he was sitting right there in the front pew. So I thought I'd just come up, with my notepad and all that and come up there and just ask him about that. And, I thought I was nice and polite and all that. And, man, he turned around and just about bit my head off, I thought, anyway. He's kind of short with me. Didn't you understand what I said? You should listen to the tape or something. I don't remember exactly what he said, but I felt, man, sorry I asked, I kind of, tail between my legs back to my pew, like a good little boy. But that's before I knew Acts 2:38 was so controversial. But the point was, and I wasn't correcting him or anything, but the point was, is many times well-known, big-time preachers are not the most humblest of people. And if there comes a time when they're maybe a little off on something and someone tries to correct them or point something else out, it's, snap down their throat. Well, Apollos wasn't like that. And I think this serves as a good example to us. We should not be like that. We should be able to open up the scriptures and study with people and even sometimes examine our own beliefs. And if our beliefs do not line up with scripture, and it's not over a matter of judgment or opinion or, optional matter there, then we need to rethink our views. We need to rethink our positions. And, of course, we must base them on the Word of God, no doubt about it, but sometimes we may get a little off. But you see, there is the aspect here of humility with Apollos. And notice after he was corrected of this in verse 27, when he was going to go into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. You see, Apollos was very helpful. Why? Because he was prepared. He used his background to help advance the gospel. He knew the scriptures. Also because of his attitude. He was zealous and he was very humble. And that's the kind of person that can help. That's the kind of person that can water what gospel seed has been planted and bring about through the increase of God souls to him. All right? And so from those two points, being good waterers in the kingdom requires preparation and it requires the right attitude. Now for the next two points, the final two points, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we mentioned earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now this is also a major section where we have Apollos being spoken of here by Paul. Now, if you go back up, and we're going to read verses 5 through 9 here, and then we'll come back and make the two points. Notice in verse 5, and really before we read those verses, you remember in 1 Corinthians, in this section, in chapters 1 through 4, Paul is dealing with division in the church. Remember back in chapter 1, in verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, etc.? In other words, in the church, they were dividing themselves with these little factions over preachers. And maybe it was the ones that baptized them, I don't know. But I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, well, I am of Christ. And yet all these factions, this division. And Paul is addressing that. Well, when he gets to chapter 3, and of course their vision is because of their division is because of their carnality in chapter 3 and verse 3. And so he says in verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? See their carnality. And so he is going to make some statements here in verse 5. You see, they have put Paul and Apollos up here on these pedestals and then dividing themselves under these men. Now again, another incidental lesson in this is it's not always the preacher's fault that people break off in these factions under men. Sometimes it is. But in this case, I don't think any of us could blame Paul or Apollos or Peter back in chapter 1 for being the cause of this division, but rather, as he says, it's their worldliness, their carnality there that's causing this. Well, they're putting them on these pedestals. And so look at what Paul says in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And so from this paragraph, if you will, we want to take our final 2 points. Notice we already looked at his preparation, and good waterers need to be prepared. We looked at his right attitude. Good waters need the right attitude of humility and of zeal. And notice thirdly, notice the teamwork. Watering is a team effort. Watering the gospel. Notice in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Notice he says, we are but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave. Now notice the word minister there is the word same word we get deacon from, diakonos there, ministers. And that literally is a table waiter. In its etymology, it first meant a table waiter or just a servant. And then it came to mean, you know, a servant in general. And of course, the word, I believe, occurs about 40 times in the New Testament. Most of the time it's referring to ministers or servants. In fact, your translation may even have a servant there. Now, there's 3 times where it's referring to deacon as per the official, the office of a deacon or function of a deacon as per the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. And if you notice also, look in chapter 4, verse 1, along these same lines, let a man so account of us, which again, he's still talking about him and Apollos as well as others, but let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now here's 2 other words, and they're different from the word back in chapter 3 and verse 5. This word, the King James translates ministers in chapter 4, verse 1, is actually a word that means an attendant or an assistant or a helper. And then, of course, a steward is one who looks after another's goods. And really, I mean, that's, you know, if we're going to do a lesson on preachers tonight, you know, that's what preachers are. They're ministers / servants. They are, you know, assistants, helpers, and they are stewards of the mysteries of God. And so, but the point is to go back to chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul and Apollos, they're not up here on pedestals. They're down here. They're servants. They're waiters. They're attendants. You see, but notice as he goes on, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God is the one. See, don't put us on these pedestals. We're just servants. But we are servants. We're on the team. We're on the same team as God. God is the one that needs to be up here. We are his servants. We are his ministers. God is the one that needs to be on that pedestal. He is the one that we need to be uniting under. Now, there's an interesting, in verse 6 here, the verb tenses here are very interesting. I have planted, Apollos watered. The planted and the watered is what's called the aorist tense, which refers to a completed action in the past. You know, in the past, I planted, says Paul, Apollos watered. But the verb tense, God gives the increase, is an imperfect tense, which means it's a continuous in the past. It continues. God continued to give the increase. And that tells us that the planting and the watering, we can only do so much in planting and watering. The rest is up to God. And that's true even in the cornfield. We can plant, we can water, But are we the ones that put life in that seed? Are we the ones that brings about that sprout that breaks the soil and buds and gives us that plant? No, God did that. God gives the increase. We have the responsibility to plant and water, but it's up to God to give the increase. In our lesson, a couple years ago in our lectureship, and the preacher made this point out, I never really thought of it that way, but he said, you know, sometimes we set the wrong goals. We'll set goals sometimes in churches, you know, we're going to baptize 50 people this year. When really, he was suggesting we should set goals, we're going to plant and water this many people, or this many studies, or whatever it might be. And his point was, is that, and it's not wrong to have goals or anything, but his point is God is the one who gives the increase. You know, are we going to limit God by putting a number on that? Or are we going to be telling God what he's going to have to do? And I think his point was well taken, although we could take it to extremes here, but I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Now notice again in verse 7, we're all on the same team. Doesn't matter whether we plant, doesn't matter whether we water. We're on the same team. And I'm sure some of you have farmed and you know this, but one time I was in North Carolina there at the Outer Banks, and there was a family farm that I stayed with, and it happened to have been very rainy season. And you know, in teamwork, there is really no competition within members of the team, at least there's not supposed to be. Now today's, you know, spoiled brat athletes, that's a different story, but you know, in teamwork, everybody's in that together. And in this particular occasion, the fields were so wet that the guy who usually ran the tractor out to get the soil ready could not get out there in the tractor. And thus, the one that planted the seed couldn't get out there either. And they weren't, you know, the one wasn't saying, ha-ha, you can't get out there, nanny-nanny-boo-boo, because they knew their livelihood depended on that. They were both bummed out about it, disappointed they couldn't get out that crop out. Well, that's the way teamwork is. We're not in competition with one another. We're not trying to outdo one another, but we want to plant and water and let God give the increase. But there is a sense of teamwork there. We are not the big shots. God is the big shot. And we must rely fully upon God, verses 6 and 7. He's the one that gives the increase, and we must be united with God. Notice in verses 8 and 9, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers, notice this, laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. You see, we're on the same team with God. With God. Now, all of us, though we're on the same team, we will be judged individually. Notice the end of verse 8. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so there is still individual responsibility, but we are on a team. Same team, together with God. And so in order to be waterers, good waterers of God's kingdom, we must be prepared. Using our backgrounds, using our knowledge of the Scriptures. We must have the right attitude, zealous, yet humble. We must be together on the same team with teamwork, realizing that God is the one that gives the increase, realizing that we must be united with Him. And then our fourth point here, we must be reliable. We must be reliable to God. Now with Apollos, reliability, and our first point underneath reliability is we must spend time with people. And we do spend time with people on the job and such, but you know, like for example, when Ezekiel was by the river Kibar, he sat where the people sat. And this, of course, doesn't mean involve ourselves in sin, of course. But we need to realize the people that are around us. You know, what are their needs? How can we best communicate, help them along? And the only way that can come is through time. And, of course, we have Apollos here in Corinth. He spent time here and there. And, you know, he spent time with people. Also, we need to be willing so far as reliability goes, willingness to work. Look in 1 Corinthians 16. We have Apollos mentioned here again in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. And from beginning in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1 all the way through the end of the chapter, we have this phrase that begins with verse 12 as touching, or now concerning, some translations will have. And this is a reference to questions that they had asked Paul in the past. They had written him some questions, and he is answering those questions. And we don't know the exact nature of all the questions, but we do have Paul's answer. Well, they apparently wrote him a question about Apollos. They wanted Paul to send Apollos to Corinth again to work with them. Well, he writes here in verse 12, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time." Now, what this is telling us is that Apollos was not willing to go back to Corinth when Paul asked him. Even though Paul, and here's the Apostle Paul, greatly desired him to go back to Corinth, Apollos was not willing. And that's, you know, not necessarily a bad thing. Because somebody doesn't want to do this particular work now or that particular work, you know, we have to allow that for somebody. We cannot force this on anybody. Now, why Apollos was not willing to go back, it doesn't say. May have been he wanted to make sure that division thing got squared away that Paul addressed earlier in this letter before he came back. I don't know. But the point is he was not willing. And here the point is we must work where we are willing to work. And again, that doesn't mean everybody has to be a preacher. Doesn't mean everybody has to go knocking on doors through neighborhoods, passing out things. Although those things are fine. But whatever it is, in a program, or, you know, just sending cards to people, or just talking to our schoolmates or workmates or whatever it might be, that's doing something. And something that we're willing to do. And man, I mean, there's so much in the New Testament about, you know, there's something that all of us can do. No matter how minor we might think it is, no matter how insignificant, but all of us can do something to help bring along water, if you will, or nourish God's Word. And so in this reliability, spend time with people, work where we're willing to work. And then notice thirdly underneath this reliability is we must be faithful unto death. Faithfulness is required. In, of course, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." And we know that faithful unto death there doesn't mean just be faithful till the day you die, but it means be faithful even if faithfulness causes our death. Be faithful unto death. But also we read of Apollos in Titus 3 in verse 13. Here at the end of this letter, Paul says, "Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them." And so from the time we see reading Acts chapter 18, book of Corinthians, and now toward the end, you know, Titus was one of the last epistles that Paul wrote. Apollos is still faithful, reliable. He wants them. He's valuable to the ministry. That can't be said of all of the people that followed Paul or followed Christ and were acquainted with Paul. Remember Demas and Colossians and Philemon, very faithful co-worker of Paul, but in 2 Timothy, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And so tonight when we think about watering, when we think about saving ourselves and those that hear us, "I planted," says Paul, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." There must be some planting, but you know, just as important as planting is watering. And if all of us can't plant, all of us surely can in some way help in the watering. But in order to do that, we must be prepared. Tonight, are we prepared? Have we become Christians? That is, have we put on Christ in baptism? I know maybe some were baptized in the past, but have we been baptized according to the Scriptures? Are we continuing to grow in our knowledge of God? If not, then we're not ready to be waterers. Do we have the right attitude? Are we zealous for God's cause? Are we humble? Do we have the teamwork idea here? Are we one with Christ, one with another, in fellowship, in goals and purpose and work? And fourthly, are we reliable? First of all, are we reliable to God, serving Him? Are we reliable to one another? You know, there should be one no more reliable than a faithful Christian. And these four points, we want to examine ourselves, look deep inside of us and see, am I meeting these qualifications? If not, we need to do something about that, and it may just be just a conviction within ourselves, a prayer within ourselves, repentance within ourselves, and asking God for forgiveness. But it might be the case that there are some here tonight who have not obeyed God in the first place. Well, there's an opportunity here tonight to do just that. By repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Him, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. I'm sure the water's ready, and we're here to help. Maybe the case that there are some here who have sinned in such a way that they need to come back in a public way, in a public repentance and a confession. We're here to assist in that as well. But whatever the case, let us not leave tonight without being right with God. Have we surrendered our hearts to God? He'll take us no matter how we are, as long as we're willing to give our lives to Him. And He'll help us change. He'll forgive us of our sins, and He'll get us on the right path. And so tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, you realize that in your life and you want to do something about it, tonight's the night. Why not come right now as we stand and sing this song?